A couple weeks ago, we visited Zion National Park, and it's a beautiful area with a very interesting history. The Native Americans, the Anasazi, and then some other southwestern tribes who lived there for thousands of years actually called it Makuntuweap, which means tall, straight canyon. And then in the 1850s, Mormons who were fleeing persecution from New York and Missouri came to the area and began settling it. And they found it such a beautiful place that they called it Zion, in reference to a place of beauty that is described in the Bible. What does the Bible say about Zion? We begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 18 through 22, where the writer says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind and the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command that if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" Sinai, which is being described here, was a mountain that was terrifying to behold. Now, you know, in the Exodus story, in Exodus chapter 19, when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, that they finally, after crossing the Red Sea, camped around the border of Mount Sinai. Were there for actually about a year. And during that time, on one particular occasion, God himself descended upon the mountain. God visited his people. God provided them the law and also the pattern for the tabernacle which they were to build. And when God did that, it's like the mountain turned into a volcano almost. All these details that are described here, the whirlwind, the fire, the smoke, the sounds and the sights were so terrifying that the people had to stay back. And this made such an impression upon them how fearsome this sight was. Exodus 19 and verses 16 through 19 describes the thunder and the lightning flashes and the thick cloud upon the mountain, the trumpet sound, so that the people who were in the camp trembled as they stood there at the foot of the mountain. But God in Hebrews says that he actually had something much better in store for his people in Christ. That as terrifying as Mount Sinai was, the impression that it made upon the people, as great as that impression was, that God in Hebrews says, but you haven't come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. Not to Sinai, to Zion. When my family first began to do a little bit of traveling, I think the first impressive mountain that we ever came to was Clingman's Dome. And most of you have probably been to Clingman's Dome there on the North Carolina-Tennessee border, and it's a mountain. I mean, if you park in the parking lot and you walk the 0.6 miles up to the top, you'll get a little bit out of breath there, and it's a very nice view. And that's a mountain until you go out west. And then you see the Rockies for the first time, and then you say, oh, the Appalachians? Those aren't mountains. Those are hills. Those are tree-covered slopes. These are mountains. And God's people surely thought that their experiences at Sinai were great. But God said, no, I've got a real mountain for you. Sinai was one thing, but Zion is going to be something so much better. You, addressing us as Christians, you have come to Mount Zion. All right, so we're all getting our maps out now, right? And we're thumbing through Mount Zion, Mount Zion. We've got our GPS, Mount Zion, Mount Zion. Nope, can't find it. Because Mount Zion is not located on a map. It is not even a physical location. Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24 continues. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. To really understand Mount Zion in Scripture, what we really need to do is go back to the Old Testament and see what is being described for us there. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word simply means sunny or height. Obviously, it refers to the top of a mountain. And it is first found in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7 to describe the major topographical feature where the city of Jerusalem was to be built. Actually, in 2 Samuel, the children of Israel are not living there. It's another group of people called the Jebusites. But it was part of the territory that God was going to give to his people. And so it was their responsibility to chase the inhabitants away. And sure enough, David, with his mighty soldiers, they, through very brave deeds, get into the walled city and they conquer it for David. And David makes that place Jerusalem, and he makes it his own city, the place where David dwelt. Soon after that, you know what happens, that it becomes the Temple Mount. Not the whole city, but that highest height there in the city becomes the Temple Mount. The place, as we spoke about in our class this morning, where God himself chose for the temple to be erected and for his name to dwell there, enthroned above the mercy seat. Several chapters of Samuel and Kings are devoted to how the Ark of God finally made its way to Jerusalem and how David's son Solomon in 1 Kings 8 built a permanent structure for God to dwell in. And so that was the place where God dwelt. Zion is the place, Mount Zion, where he communicated with his people, where they worshiped him. The place where he was enthroned there, his presence, and protected them. So as the years went on, the idea of Zion expanded and became more than just the place where God placed his name, but all that was represented by it, the fellowship that the people had with God, the fact that it was the seat of his kingdom upon the earth, that all the people in a right relationship with God would come and worship him there. And therefore, Mount Zion was not even in the Old Testament mainly the place, but really the prophets begin using it to describe the relationship that God had with his people. And so, for example, regardless of where their hometown was, faithful people of Israel in Psalm 149 are called the sons of Zion. Not because they lived there, but because they were in that relationship with God. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 7, even the exiles, people living 1,000 miles away from Mount Zion, are still addressed as the people of Zion. Again, in that context, not a place, but a people and a relationship. News reporters, if I may illustrate this way, news reporters will do the same thing today. You ever read a headline in the newspaper or on the phone that says something like this? We're waiting to hear how Washington will respond to Moscow's latest aggressions. Well, you know what the writer means, right? He's using imagery to, in a rather brief way, get across the point. It's not the buildings and the monuments and the streets of Washington that are saying anything to the buildings and the streets and the monuments of Moscow. It's what those two cities represent, right? It's how is the government of the United States going to respond to the government of Russia? That's what we mean when we talk about Washington and Moscow. By a figure of speech, we're taking the cities to represent the governments and the nations and the people of those nations. And that's exactly what the prophets do with the idea of Mount Zion. That as the prophets continued to speak, God began to speak of Zion as the place of his dwelling, not just that mountain in Jerusalem on earth, but really in heaven. The place where God is truly enthroned. The place from which he rules. And so the prophets actually begin to use the idea of Mount Zion as a word to describe his coming messianic kingdom. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. If you'd like to use your Bible, I don't have this one on screen, but Psalm 2 is very easy to find in the scripture. Psalm 2, it's the second psalm, and Psalms is a big book. You can turn right to it. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 9. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, you may have a little mark somewhere above the word anointed that takes you to a marginal note that says Christ or Messiah. Because that's what that word actually means. It's the same word as the word Christ, that God is going to bring about his Christ, his anointed one, upon the earth. And when he does that, the rulers of the earth, they scoff. They say, oh, that'll never succeed. Verse 3, let's tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. The rulers of the earth will not cooperate with God's coming kingdom, nor his Christ. But verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. To us, with the New Testament at hand, there is no question who that's talking about, is it? That is Jesus the Christ, who began to reign over all nations when he was enthroned in the heavenly places, took his seat at the right hand of God over the church, over all things. Jesus is the Christ who has been installed where? Upon Zion, my holy mountain. Is Jesus sitting at a seat in Jerusalem? No, that's not where this Mount Zion is located. It's the heavenly kingdom of God. The kingdom to which you and I have come in worship and obedience to God. Let's look at one other example, Psalm 110. Since we're already in the Psalms, let's look at Psalm 110 and verses 1 through 3. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That should be really familiar to us. One of the most often quoted Old Testament passages in the New Testament. You'll see it over and over again in the New Testament. It's talking about Jesus. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, a point which I will expand upon later this morning. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. God and his people begin to work throughout this world because the power from Mount Zion is provided, and the Christ rules from Zion. Let's actually do quickly one more, because Isaiah is just a few pages farther. If you look at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, Isaiah 28 and verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. That, again, is one of the most often quoted Old Testament passages in the New Testament. And you know who that's talking about. That's Jesus. That's the stone that the builders rejected. The Jewish authorities wouldn't have it. But God says, no, 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 that's the cornerstone. That's the stone that I'm building my temple on. And that's in Zion that cornerstone is laid. Again, not a place. Not a place, but a relationship and a group of people related to God in the heavenly places. So I don't need to continue giving you more passages, right? You can see this. God, through the prophets, was letting us know that what the Israelites only enjoyed in part, having the presence of God dwell nearby in a fortress city, in a physical temple built with hands, we Christians enjoy in full. Having God dwell in us as the church, a spiritual temple that is being built up for the name of God. That the church is the dwelling place of God, not just on the earth, but all those in full fellowship with God in all the heavenly places where God himself truly dwells. So let's go back to Hebrews for just a couple more minutes and really consider this amazing truth. That you and I, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where it's not just you and I dwell, but the angels also dwell. We have come to the church of the firstborn. Actually, literally, that's the firstborn ones. That's the people. It's not just Jesus, but all of those who are called by the name of Jesus, who have been born again by the blood of Christ. Blood which speaks better than any other blood that's ever been shed, right? Blood which provides not vengeance, but which provides redemption and salvation. Doesn't looking at Hebrews, you have come to Mount Zion, give you a new perspective on how important the church should be in our lives? That it's not for a moment. This church is not a building. You know that, right? It's not a physical place that we come to sing songs and offer prayers a few times a week. It's not an extracurricular activity that's designed to be wedged in there between Boy Scouts and baseball. And, you know, as long as you kind of keep all things in order, it's, you know, it fits in there into that schedule. That's not what it is. The church should be central to our time and our energy. It's our relationship with God. And if we don't sit back and appreciate our relationship with God on that level, then we need to maybe go back one more step and go back to Sinai and say, what was Sinai? It was smoke, and it was fire, and it was rumbling. It was the voice of God. And when the people heard that, they trembled in fear. Well, the fact that you and I have come to Mount Zion ought to be even more impressive than that. Not just on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. You and I have come to a mountain which cannot be seen. It cannot be located on a topographic map. We have come to Mount Zion, the greatest of all, because it is God's own dwelling place. And while Sinai shook with the power and voice of God, Hebrews 12 and verse 28 tells us that Mount Zion is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That even though all the world around us quakes, Zion is the one place that will always remain established and firm. If that's not central to your life, then perhaps you and I don't understand what our relationship with God really is all about. You haven't come to a building. You haven't come to a place. You haven't inserted an activity into your schedule. We have come to the very dwelling place of God. How do you get there? You climb Mount Zion when you turn to God in repentance. How do you get there? You climb it when you read God's word and reorganize your life according to its principles. How do you dwell there in Mount Zion, the mountaintop city of the living God, when you become a Christian? And you give over your entire life and energy to have fellowship with God. When you possess that sense of awe and respect and power when you worship him, not just when we're praying like Eric prayed this morning, not just when we're singing the songs that Brian led for us, not just when we're partaking, but in each day as we close our own doors and approach God in prayer, we have that sense of awe and respect and power. That's what it is to have come to Mount Zion. When we commune with Christ, when we partake of the Lord's Supper and do so in awe and respect and honor. And so this morning, I hope that you'll think about these themes and these ideas that, man, if Sinai was that scary, and if I realize that God's telling me Zion is better, it's like the Rockies to the Appalachians, then do I really have that sense of awe and power when I think about God and his church? I should. And in fact, even now as we gather around this table this morning, that's why we've come together to worship God and as an assembly to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, which is his body and his blood. That's really the doorway to this relationship with God, the Mount Zion upon which we dwell, which we have come to. It comes through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we're able to dwell with God forever. So this morning, we're going to sing a song. We're going to prepare our thoughts and our hearts for partaking of this Lord's Supper today. And I hope you'll think about this, not just this morning, but all throughout the week, that you and I have come to Mount Zion, a great relationship that God has provided for us to be able to have access to the very heavenly kingdom. That's a powerful thought indeed, and it tells us what the church should be in our lives. Thank you for your attention. Let's partake of the supper together this morning.